passage this morning will be in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. I'll read it in a moment, but first of all, let me ask you a question that is answered by this passage. Sometimes asking the question tunes our attention to look and see what the Scripture has before us. Why should you bow before Jesus Christ today? Why? Why should you bow before Him today, tomorrow, and forever? Why is it that God has highly exalted Him? Why is it that God has given Him a name that is to be above every name? Our passage tells us. And it tells us this in context. So I'm going to read to you verses 9 through 11. But before I do, I'll read the passage that we've been looking at for the last couple of weeks to bring us into context of this. And as I do so, remember, we're seeing this answer to this question in light of an exhortation for us to hold forth the gospel in the middle of a world that is dark and perverse, that does not want to hear it. We are called to do so, standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the advancement of the faith of the gospel. And it is in a letter that is encouraging us to be strong in that battle that we see chapter 2, verse 4 say this: let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Verse 9, our text. Therefore, for this reason, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the text before us today for us to consider. And as I asked you to consider, why should we bow before Jesus Christ? Our text says, because of this. Therefore, because of this reason. Therefore, because of verses 4 through 8. We looked at that over the last few weeks. We'll talk a little bit about that today, but we press on. It is for that reason of what Jesus has done that verse 9 says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. I hope that you're here this morning and that your heart can rejoice in this, that you can approach this time with an anticipation of, I know where this is going and I want to see it. Or if you're here today saying, I don't know where this is coming from, where this is going, I hope you'll still want to see it. Something that God has declared in His Word. Therefore, for this reason, God says, I have highly exalted Him. We'll get to those words in a moment. I've bestowed upon Him the name that is above every name. Dear friends, the prestige and the exalting glory of Jesus has not been given to him by men, It wasn't just that men decided, you know what, we like this Jesus. We think he is a sufficient Lord in Christ. And we are going to try to tell others that his name should be above any other name that you could come up with. It wasn't done by men. Who does verse 9 say did this? Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Jesus didn't win over the crowds. He didn't make the appeal and say to them, I'd really like for you to bring me prestige and fame. No, he sought the opposite. He, even though he existed in the form of God himself, he humbled himself and took upon the form of one of us. Wow. See, there's no greater humility than that, is there? For Jesus, existing in the form of God, to take upon himself the form of a slave, a servant, and humble himself to taste of death, and not just any death, but the shameful death that was reserved for the worst of criminals. Jesus did this over and over, act of humility, from emptying himself to dying upon the cross. Every other ruler or noble in this world is merely a servant of the Most High. They have no right to such a claim. They have no right to say they deserve a name that is above every name, even though that's what they're often seeking. Every other ruler or noble is merely a servant of the Most High, ordained by God in his plan to have position and power for a time for a reason that is not about themselves. And even if they are confused about why they are there, even if they are confused about how they got there, they are but a servant of God. And the glory that they have, that they have either taken or demanded or accepted, any such glory is vain, because they're only there because God put them there for a specific purpose. But as men, we love power and authority and glory. We don't have to talk about just the ruling class to do this. You can look to our own hearts. You can look to the way that we vie for the prestige of a higher title at work, or we present ourselves to be above others, or in our hearts we just believe that as men and mankind, we fight for, strive for, try to achieve a glory that really isn't ours, but we want above others. Not so with our Lord. Not so with Jesus. For any other human authority, the most appropriate response to power and authority is humility. I don't deserve this. For God to have chosen me for this purpose is humbling. That is the rightful response to any sort of position, power, or authority that we have been granted in this world. And that's why, for believers, when we see it, and even for unbelievers, if they just had the blinders off their eyes, they would see the most cherished attribute of a leader is humility. And there are those, even of this world, where we see elements of that, and we can embrace that and be joyful in that, and to herald that a bit, to be like, that's what I want, a humble servant serving others. This may sound like I'm going political. I'm just pointing out the difference between what humans seek and what our Lord sought. That's what I'm trying to point out here. But Christ did not try to grab position that was not his. Remember, he existed in the form of God before he humbled himself. He had all position of glory, but he humbled himself. He took upon himself that of human men. And if you remember in this passage earlier, it said in chapter 2, do nothing from selfish ambition. Do nothing from what is the Greek word, I'm trying to find it in my notes here because I forgot it, erethia. And it's a word used in ancient texts, as Paul uses it here to say, do nothing from erethia. And it's a word used in ancient texts that talked about rulers who obtain their position unjustly. Rulers who obtain their position through lying, through promises that weren't true, or by sword, or by turmoil. But they're there and they don't deserve it. And isn't it interesting that Paul has to tell us as believers, don't do anything out of that sort of attitude. What? Don't do anything yourselves out of thinking that you deserve something that you are unjustly claiming. But instead of looking out for your own interests, look out for the interests of others. This is what our Lord Himself did. Our Lord did. And because He did that, verse 9 says, therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him a name that is above every name. Why should we bow before Him? Because God has given Him a name and a position worthy of us to bow before Him. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him. It's literally the Greek word is hupermosyn. It is to raise someone to the loftiest height, the loftiest height. And it's only used here in the New Testament. It's the only occurrence of this word. To be lifted up to the highest, loftiest height. God has done this to His Son for this reason. Verses 4 through 8. For what Jesus did, God has said, that is worthy of being exalted so that every one of us would bow before Him. It's interesting that there is only one other occurrence of this word, but it's not in the verbal tense. It's as a noun. One other place in the New Testament. I want to read that to you because I think it highlights the antithesis that we see here. The words used in Romans 12, verse 3, where Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly, more lofty than he ought to think. Isn't it interesting that God had the Apostle Paul write and use that very word? The word that is the same word that God says, I have highly exalted my Son, Jesus. Don't highly exalt yourselves. You know, as human beings, as men and women, it's kind of ridiculous what we exalt ourselves for. I've met some people that are incredibly prone to this, and I'm not going to get into why they may be or not. We all are to some degree, but sometimes it's the most religious people that don't get the words of God here. I served for years as an athletic director, a soccer director for a homeschool program, and it was a blessing. Got to go out Friday night and watch the program still thriving and watching young men play the game of soccer and to do so, and it was great. And there was a lot of time that I spent to it, but there were times that I just sent an email. Just, that's it. Just sent the email. Like, hey, we need to register with the state of Kansas, State High School Association, as a non-accredited member so that we can play games. And I will never forget the emails that I got from one person who's really prone to this, which is, Steve, may God bless you for the efforts that you have done. I sent an email. And I appreciate the graciousness of his words, but it was kind of the lifelong pattern that I saw, and I can see in our own hearts too, that we think, I did that. May God bring it tenfold back to me. Really? What could we possibly do worthy of the grace that's already been shown to us? No action that we could do could so bring the blessings of God. God has blessed us more than we will ever deserve, and He continues to do so in His grace. Let us not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. If you want to look at one who deserves the glory, who deserves the praise, whom God Himself has highly exalted, let's all look to Christ. And again, thank you for the encouragement we can give to one another. Thank you for serving. Thank you for helping. Thank you for sending the email. We'll take that. I'll take that. But let's not act as if this deserves what God Himself has said. Let none of us take for ourselves, but only see in Jesus. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him. Let us not highly exalt ourselves. God has highly exalted Him. Peter O'Brien, in his commentary, says it better than I can. You'll probably agree. He says this: God the Father, in this text, is now presented as decisively intervening and acting on His Son's behalf. In other words, we've just seen what Jesus did. He existed in the form of God, but took the form of man. He humbled Himself, and being in the likeness of man, He humbled Himself, being obedient to God, even to the point of death, namely the most shameful death, death on a cross. So Peter O'Brien says, yet now God the Father is presented as decisively intervening and acting on His Son's behalf. Jesus' self-humbling reached the absolute depths in His most shameful death. But now, by way of vindication and approval of Jesus and His total self-humbling, the Father has magnificently exalted His Son to the highest station and has graciously bestowed upon Him the name that is above all other names, that in His own name is this: He, Jesus, is Lord. Look towards the end of our passage, verse 11. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is. This is a breathtaking word. Lord. God declares Jesus is Lord. That's why we should bow before Him. That's why we should bow before no other men. We shouldn't be self-congratulatory. We shouldn't be like the religious church conventions where a bunch of old white guys in suits pat each other on the back for what we've done over the last year. Sorry, I just looked at the last convention. It's all a lot of that. And just like we ourselves shouldn't be seeking, let's recognize now in light of God's word, God has highly exalted Jesus. That's why we should bow before Him. Jesus humbled Himself and God stepped in and said, this is the one whom you should worship as Lord. Jesus deserves it. Jesus has accomplished it. And the Father has recognized it. So that, the text goes on to say, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and under the earth. All right. Where does this come from? It comes from Isaiah. And I want to read from Isaiah chapter 45 to see this. This is Isaiah the prophet speaking of the day in which God would do something great and glorious, because it didn't seem like that day was coming. Because remember what God commissioned Isaiah to do? I want you to go out and I want you to preach until there's nothing left. I want you to preach until it's desolate and there is no hope. And even the hope of Messiah himself seems to be cut off as a stump. And it looks like there is now no hope because man's heart is so wicked, because mankind is so self-centered and concerned about his own interest. And I want you to see that it looks like there is nothing left. And then it's just this little branch coming out of the stump. This hope that God himself is doing something. And in Isaiah chapter 45, in verse 22, let me read to you. After Isaiah has prophesied destruction and judgment, there is a cry out from the Lord to be saved still. Isaiah 45, 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Now, this is unexpected for several reasons. One, Isaiah had been commissioned to go out and just proclaim judgment and no hope. And now there's hope. But also, this hope is not just to the nation of Israel. It's to all the ends of the earth. So, Isaiah 45, 22, God says, turn to me and be saved, all of the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Do you hear the declaration of who God is, what God is calling, and whom he says he is no other? Because we're about to see theology, truly. Theology not as a dusty book on a shelf. Theology, not in just hard-to-understand words, who God is, through Isaiah 45 and Philippians 2. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow. Are you catching this? I am God and there is no other. Turn to me and be saved. For to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance. Only in the Lord it shall be said of me. Only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. To him shall come and be ashamed all who are incensed against him. And in the Lord all the offspring of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. When the Father steps in Philippians chapter 2, after the Son, who existed in the form of God, but emptied himself, became as a man, died the shameful death of the cross, through the gospel that we proclaim, the Father has highly exalted him and said that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that this one who existed in the form of God, took upon himself human flesh, is the Lord. And is there any other Lord than God himself? According to the very passage that Paul is quoting here, no. Theology. Who is God? God is one. And the Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. I'm not going to try to explain it outside of Scripture through human words or diagrams, because I'm going to confuse myself and others, and most time that's where heresy comes up. The Scripture itself declares, you should bow before this Jesus, because no one else has ever been so humble in the world than Jesus. No one has ever loved you so much as one who would give up his own life. There is no greater friend than that, but this is not just a human friend. This is Jesus, who existed in the form of God, who did this. This is the one who deserves all glory, but emptied himself of all glory so that he would give his life upon the cross And the Father has said, bow before Him. Confess that He is the Lord of Lords. Bow your knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So a question before us now as we hear this exhortation to us. Is this saying that we should bow the knee before the Lord now, or that there will be a time in the future when every knee will bow before the Lord? And you know my answer to that question is yes. You know that we must see this. And we are being called as we face all of the opposition of the world. We are called not to just as we've seen earlier. And again, remember, this is a description of what Paul said in 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. When I hear about you standing firm in one spirit, not being afraid by your opponents in anything. This is what it means for our lives to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The very gospel we're proclaiming, in which we are agreeing with the Lord and saying, as God Himself has said, we should bow before Christ. We should emulate His humility, His love, and His boldness to live in a manner unlike anybody else has ever lived. We are to do so proclaiming Christ now. So, dear friends, if the world is going to see us, let them see us bowed. Not before them, but before the Lord Jesus Christ. If the world is going to see us, let them see us in awe of Christ's humility still today. Amazed by it. And amazed by it to the point that it's in full congruency with, and we see why God has exalted Him above anybody. There is no one in this world worthy of us bowing before other than Christ. And dear friends, there were people like Paul, there were people like Peter, there are people today still proclaiming the gospel, and we are thankful for them, but we bow before Christ and Christ alone. His name is above every name. He is the one that we hold forth. And if there are others who walk according to His ways, we are thankful, but we still proclaim Christ. And we still bow before Him. So yes, we are to bow the knee now. Is everybody in the world bowing their knee before Christ now? No. Look out and see. It's apparent. And it's not just out in the world. It's in our own families. This is why we need Christ. This is why we need the sovereign Lord to give us life. Because we all once, as Paul said, walked according to the prince of the power of this world. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. Our only hope is that God Himself would make us alive together with Christ. And He has done so by humbling Himself. Romans 14, verse 9 says, "For to this end Christ died and lived again." And again, when we see this, we don't speak this way very often. What does it mean when it says, "For to this end Christ died"? For this purpose. This is the reason. This is anticipating this moment. "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord." Lord. The title that God the Father Himself has exalted Christ to have. This is why Christ died and lives again, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, "As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue confess to God." So we may also look to this passage and see an easy way of saying this is also for the future when this judgment happens and we were all there and every knee will bow before Him and everyone will give an account of himself before God. But even as Paul is making that case that that will happen, he's saying, so that should impact us only then? Now. So dear friend, brother and sister in Christ, if you believe this Jesus existed in the form of God, but humbled himself, humiliated himself, emptied himself, he submitted himself to the mocking of men, the rejection of men, the crucifixion of godless men, that he may do so to die as a substitute, so that all of those who repent and believe in him would have his righteousness, and we may have life instead of punishment. We may have life instead of death. We may live now. If you believe that, then I pray that you will join me in the beautiful words of Revelation, chapter 5, when it says, I looked and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders and the voices of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands upon thousands. And they were all saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is he to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And when I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. I pray that you'll join in now. Join in now. Amen. Don't just wait for the day then, but declare and ascribe to Jesus glory and honor unlike anyone else in this world deserves. He deserves it all. And if you are a believer, he deserves it all for what he did for you to have life, to be forgiven, to be reconciled, and to be called a child, a son of God. Is there anyone more prepared to say he is the greatest? He is the most worthy. And I will bow to no one but him. May every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to close with a quote from another commentator, Gordon Fee. It's a little bit long, but it's worth it. He says, whatever else the Christian faith is, it finds its central focus ever and always on Christ. Here we have spelled out before us in living color both the what and the why of Paul's affirmation when he says, for me to live is Christ. Paul believed that in Jesus Christ the true nature of the living God has been revealed ultimately and finally. God is not a grasping, self-centered being, but is most truly known through the one whom himself in the form of God, and thus equal with God, poured himself out in sacrificial love by taking the lowest place, the role of a slave, whose love for his human creatures that he created is found consummated in the expression of his death on the cross. That is, that this is God's own nature and doing that has been attested for all time by Christ Jesus' divine vindication by the Father. He has been exalted by God to the highest place by having been given the name of God himself, the Lord. The Lord, none other than Jesus Christ. This is therefore why for Paul to live is Christ. But second, Paul's point is this. In the words of the poet, 'tis the way of the master went. Should not the servants tread it still? In other words, Gordon Fee concludes, if our master, if the one who deserves all glory did this? Who are we to seek any other manner of life? Who are we to think we deserve an ounce of glory? Dear friends, the task before us today, as we are indeed to strive side by side for the advancement of the faith of the gospel into this crooked and perverse world, it is for us to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, and to do so out of hearts that know He is, that know why He is, that we ourselves can say with the Father, He deserves a name above every name. Why? For what He's done for us. There is no story greater than what Jesus did. There is no one who loves you more, as demonstrated through Jesus' love. There is no story of affection and comfort and sympathies. There is no love greater than that. That's why Paul started this saying, if there's any encouragement in Christ, and we all say, I've never been encouraged more than Christ. If there is any comfort from love, if there is any fellowship in the Spirit, if there is any affection and sympathy, all of that has been demonstrated by Christ our Lord. So dear friends, let us live in full conviction of why we are bowing before Him now and why we are calling others to do the same. They need to bow before Him. Evangelism can be difficult, can't it? Are we just out there proclaiming people are wrong? Are we just out there proclaiming that Jesus died on the cross? Are we just out there proclaiming you can be forgiven and going to heaven? All of that fades away when you see the right reason we are proclaiming. Jesus is Lord. The gospel declares it. He has shown it. And we want to hold this forth to everyone, to the ends of the earth. May He give us faith and strength to do so. Let's close in prayer.